Well, I thought we'd start today with a quiz. I'll give you the date and country, and I'd like you just to whisper to your new friend, who you've hopefully chatted to, the occasion. So I'll give you date and country. Can you just whisper the occasion? 1st of March, Wales. What is that? St. David's Day. 4th of July, USA. Independence Day. 14th of July, France. The storming of the Bastille. Significant days in the history and life of a nation. Well, let me try you with one more. 9th of October, Israel. The Day of Atonement, literally in the Hebrew calendar. The 10th day of the 7th month, and here it is, Leviticus 16, verse 29. Can we see bottom right in front of us? This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, that means fast, and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. So this was a bank holiday in the Jewish calendar. Like us, they had a number of public holidays. In Britain we have 8. But for Christians, 2 stand out, Christmas and Easter. For Jews, it was Passover and the Day of Atonement. Those were the highlights in the Jewish calendar. And the distinct day is deliberately placed here, right in the middle of the book, to underline it. Hebrews didn't have sort of icons on top of their Microsoft Word in which they could click in bold italics. So we're shown by Moses, this is the climax of the book, because it comes right in the middle. And the word which sums up this book, this is the word to write across Leviticus, is the word sacrifice, or sacrifice for sin. That's what sums up the book. That's like a stick of rock, that word, running through the book, the letters in a stick of rock. And now, at chapter 16, we have the climax of the whole sacrificial system and the focus of it all. So all the daily sacrifices that priests perform on behalf of all the individuals, which actually go right through the book, particularly in chapters 1 to 5, all have their basis in this Day of Atonement, this Good Friday in the Old Testament. It's the annual sacrifice for all of Israel. The Jews call it Yom Kippur. Literally, it means the covering over, the covering up. And in a way, it's like the whole family, this is a bit strenuous, but it's like the whole family taking out membership at a health club. And then anyone in the family can go along to the gym, the pool, the jacuzzi, the exercise bike. As you see, I've spent more time in the jacuzzi than the gym. But as you go along each time, you just have to pay 50p. But you get in on the basis of the fact that your parents have paid the annual subscription, which is significantly more. Do you see, the annual subscription is paid so the individual can go along. Well, here in Leviticus, the annual subscription is the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The daily sacrifices are the 50p's right through the book. That's what's going on. And we must see this sacrifice is the basis for all other sacrifices to work. And that's why the rabbis called this day the day. They simply called it that, the day. Now, how important is it? Here I am talking about this day. Well, how important is it? Let's see that. It's pretty clear in verse 1. Can we see verse 1? The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Well, can we see here how all the instructions for the annual spring clean are prefaced by a solemn warning that links this day to the sin of Nadab and Abihu, who were put to death, or should I say fired, after offering unauthorized sacrifices. So quite simply, what had happened in chapter 10 is that they had strayed beyond the proper limits and tried to enter the holy place
where God dwelt. And that terrible presumption meant that they were destroyed, for they had dared to enter the presence of God uninvited. And though God does want to dwell with his people, and he does want to be approached, that could only happen when there was an appropriate mediation between God's holiness and human sinfulness, which is what is happening in chapter 16 and with all the sacrifices. You see, the issue that stands at the very heart of all the sacrifice is the issue of human sin. And this is the human problem. We think our sin isn't serious. As we let the culture in the door, we laugh at our sin. It's not a serious thing to come face to face with God. Surely we'll be okay when we do. Actually, we'll have one or two things to say to him. But of course, this is the great lie of the devil, right from Genesis 3. You will not surely die, he said to Eve in the Garden of Eden as she contemplated sin. You won't die. You'll be fine. And he's been saying that ever since. So he would have whispered in the ear of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, well, of course you can approach God. Oh, you can come whenever you want. He's your friend. God is your best friend. Your uncleanness, your sin, it's not serious. Remember what family you're from. It's not just that Aaron is your father, it's that Moses is your uncle. You'll be fine. God's your friend. You can go into his presence whenever you want. And the devil caused that familiarity to breed contempt, and they died for their sin. And there is no way we can come to this week, to Good Friday, with any authenticity at all, unless we see ourselves as an unholy people seeking to stand in the presence of a holy God, and we realize that it cannot be done. The Waterford Crystal Factory in Ireland has one staggering sight, the furnace room, where the glass is melted and blown into shape. In the center of the room are two huge furnaces. Each generates a heat of 1400 degrees Celsius. Now that is white hot. Hot enough to melt the glass. Hot enough to kill anyone who might get too close. And all of the craftsmen at Waterford, even those who have worked there for decades, approach the furnace very, very carefully. Every footstep is measured. They creep up to it. They cannot afford to trip. All the protection is in place. There is great respect and awe for the fire's power and intensity, and the Bible says, God is like that. Don't let the culture follow you in the door here. The Bible says God is like that. Leviticus 16 verse 1, and the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Hebrews 12 verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. And the issue here you see is, well, how pervasive and contagious do we think sin is? How dangerous do you think it is? The Bible tells me that it is far more lethal than bird flu. It cannot be avoided, but it must nevertheless be dealt with or it kills, hence all the sacrifices in Leviticus. Now that's the question. How real do you believe the fire of divine judgment to be as it confronts human sin? Are you going to let the culture in the door and say, well, actually, you know, I'm a victim, not a rebel. If you understood my circumstances, you'd understand why I keep need to doing what I do. It doesn't matter. God won't mind. I mean, he understands my circumstances. Of course he does. A.W. Tozer, who died in 1963, wrote these words. God's justice stands forever against the sinner in utter severity. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer
and the command to repent goes disregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not so trifle with our eternal future. So we cannot approach God in our sinfulness, or else we will die. And Leviticus 16 reveals how these sinful people can be at one with a holy God through the priest, the scapegoat, and the blood. So those three go-betweens, those three means of mediation, let's have a look at them. Number one, the priest. Can we see verse 2? Verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now in theory, there was no one holier than Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest. But notice, please, the enormous care that had to be taken to keep even Aaron safe on this perilous undertaking into the Holy of Holies, so that the dynamic holiness of the Lord might not break out and strike him dead as it had killed his sons. Can you see the extreme caution at the start of verse 3? It's so emphatic. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. This is the way. There's not another way. This is how. Verse 3, a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 4, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with the linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. So Aaron sets aside the splendid robes of the high priest, which draw attention to the glory of his office. And he puts on instead the garments of a slave. This is a stark reminder that the high priest enters the presence of God simply as a servant, stripped of all honor, pretense, and status. He has to make offerings for his own sin. It's not as though he is not a sinner. No, he comes in as a sinner. Verse 4 continues, these are special garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. That's the process, and it's going to be reversed again as he comes out in verses 23 and 24. Endless washing and changing before entering and leaving the holy place. Verse 6, can we see? He then has to offer a bull for his own sin. And within the Holy of Holies, once he got there, he has to burn incense so that the smoke will prevent him seeing the presence of the Lord and so perishing. Verse 13, can we see? He is to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. And he had to be absolutely alone, totally alone. Verse 17, no one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Just one mediating high priest who could bring, if he did the right thing in the right way at the right time, atonement for the people, one for all. And please now, can you do this? Imagine the drama of it. Cast your mind, if you would, to an encampment on the Sinai Peninsula. See the desert around them. Cast your mind to that. And on this particular day, the whole nation would be gathered, every family, every human being, and it would watch one solitary figure go about the preordained tasks, dressed as a servant, not in the ornate clothes of the high priest, the washing, the sacrifices. He can't simply crawl out of bed and wander in. He'll be struck dead. And then he went into the Holy of Holies, right into the inner place. And the question in everybody's mind would have been, will he come out alive? Will he go on breathing? I imagine the hillsides would have thronged with people as they peered down to watch this little figure as they saw the smoke coming out of the tent. Was he still alive? Would he emerge alive? And there must have been overwhelming relief at verse 18. Can we see verse 18? Then he shall come out to the altar before the Lord and make atonement for it.
That is the moment you know the sacrifices have been accepted by God, and he has not struck down the priest. The yearly subscription upon which entry depends has been paid. It's very graphic. It's very dramatic. And now similarly, the scapegoat, secondly. The Hebrew word for scapegoat is Azazel, combining two words, goat and depart. And again, there is great drama here. Verse 20, can you see the drama? Verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the desert in the care of the man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. What happened to Aaron inside the Holy of Holies was hidden from the eyes of the whole of Israel. What happened to the goat was entirely public. Again, it was a single figure taking the place of many. And please notice the identification that takes place here. One goat has the sins of the whole nation confessed over it through hands being laid on it. Can you imagine the terror? Surrounded, hands laid on, the whole nation's sins confessed on it. The picture is of sin being transferred. And then the man takes the goat far away. Verse 21, into the desert. Verse 22, to a solitary place, literally to a land of cutting off from which it will never return, where it is exterminated. Psychologically, it is a brilliant illustration of what happens. Their sin has been taken away from them. It will never be seen again. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So the goat was not sacrificed to God. It symbolically carried the sins of the nation away to a place as far as away as it was possible to conceive, to a barren, uninhabited place. And can you see the balance of the drama here? As you watch from that hillside on the Sinai Peninsula, whereas on the one hand, you're waiting for the reappearance of the high priest. Where is he? Is my sin paid for? Where is he? On the other, you're looking for the disappearance of the scapegoat. It's gone forever, never to be seen again. My sins have been carried away to the wilderness. They're gone, buried. Thirdly, there's the blood. Can we see verse 14? The blood. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do it as he did with the bull's blood. People sometimes say, well, you know, why is this so bloody? Why is there so much gore? Well, it's important to see that shed blood stood for death. Blood stands for life when it's in our bodies, but when it is spilt, it stands for death. It signifies life ending. And that's explained in chapter 17, verse 11. Chapter 17, verse 11. Let's have a look at that. 17, verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood. And again, the theme here is of one death taking the place of another. Instead of the death of his people for their sins, as they deserve. It wasn't just those two sons of Aaron that deserved death. No, instead of the death of his people, God appointed another death in their place. Again, for the Hebrew looking on, they would see the blood and know a substitute death had taken place. So there it is. The mediating priest, the sin-bearing scapegoat, the shed blood. Good Friday in the Old Testament. And is there any wonder at the end of the Day of Atonement there was great rejoicing in the camp? For here is a visible public sign that their God would not leave them because of their sin. Yeah, my sin's before me, but God won't leave. He's promised. For my sin's been dealt with. God will continue to dwell among us. But please note the limitation
Have a look, stay there, verse 34 of chapter 16, just right across from verse 11 of chapter 17. Just have a look there. Verse 34. See the limitation. It only lasted for 1 year. This is to be, verse 34, a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. So on the 10th day of the 7th month, it had to be repeated again and again and again, year after year after year. It was effective. Atonement with God was actually achieved, but it was limited and incomplete. I mean, access was so limited. Only one priest, once a year, with incense and great danger. He could be struck dead. And the sacrifices had to be repeated day after day after day, year after year. And surely a thinking Hebrew would have had some unanswered questions. I mean, he'd have said to himself, how can a goat pay for a person? Just a goat. And could a sacrifice really cleanse someone's heart? And what happens literally and metaphorically when the day after the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat turns up again at the camp, bleating pitifully? Can you imagine the disappointment? The goat is back. My sin has returned. And of course, it's all shadows of the eternal Day of Atonement of Good Friday. Well, please turn to see that to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 verses 26 and 27. Top left there. Such a priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, we've seen them back in Leviticus 16, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, hepax, when he offered himself. Now can you see the staggering contrast? Aaron was a sinner who needed to offer sacrifice for his own sin before making atonement for the people. Christ is holy, blameless, pure, and needs to offer no sacrifice for himself. Aaron had to repeat the sacrifice regularly. Christ's sacrifice is, verse 27, once for all. Aaron offered the blood of bulls and goats, which, however good, were an inadequate substitute for willful human beings, for you and I. Christ, verse 27, offered himself. And the result of Christ's atoning death is now, can we turn over the page, we have a wonderful confidence. Chapter 10 and verse 19. This is the result. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, first, it means that I can do something that the ancient Hebrew on that hillside could never have imagined possible. I can come into the presence of God and not die. I can do what only one man on one day of 1 year in one nation could ever do. I can enter God's presence. And how does that happen? Well, do you remember on Good Friday, Jesus is up on the cross. He raises himself out. He calls, tetelestai, it is finished. And then in Mark's gospel, we pan, the cameraman pans straight across the city. And we go to the temple. And we go to the center of the temple, to the great curtain before the Holy of Holies. It is 70 feet high. It is as thick as a man's hand. It is a great no entry sign. And suddenly, as Jesus cries, it is finished. There is a ripping. It's a miracle from top to bottom. There is now access into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. And please, please, do not take that for granted. One man in ancient Israel, once a year, on fear of death, could do what you can do because of the death of Jesus on Good Friday. It is an awesome privilege that we by faith can enter the very presence of God himself and not be killed like Nadab and Abihu. And so we can pray and we can come into God's presence. And indeed, Jesus asks us in. And the question is, are you marveling at that? If you're not, it's because you think your sin isn't very serious and you are unaffected by the death of Christ. Secondly, guilt. Don't turn to it. Let me read it again. Leviticus 16, verse 21. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. So all my sins are dealt with by Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has come. And all means all. So that means your darkest secret. And it's been hidden by you from others, maybe for a long time. Your darkest secret. And it's the thing you quietly wonder if you could ever be forgiven for. Well, it's been dealt with. If you've trusted in what Christ has done, it will never be brought up by God again. If you've confessed it, it will never be brought up by God again. So do not let three sources bring it up. One, the devil. Tell him the Lord Jesus has dealt with your sin. Tell him to go to hell as he raises it again and again and condemns you. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So there is no charge that can stick against you. So be relieved. And tell me, are you basking in the reality of all your sin being dealt with? All of it. Are you basking in that reality? And the devil can bring it up. Secondly, other people can bring it up. Well, don't let anyone else look down on you. If God has forgiven you, you're forgiven. And many feel others are looking down on them. Well, they need forgiveness too. That's their way of access to God as well. Don't let them look down on you. To do so means that you don't appropriately value what Christ has done. And thirdly, don't let your conscience bring it up. And in a room this size, there will be some very dark things. People will say, well, I've done this, and I've done that. Some will have displayed a selfishness that has wrecked another person's life. There would have been desperate greed, lying, terrible deception. Some will have had sex when they shouldn't have done. Some will have had abortions. Some will have had homosexual experiences. Some will have looked at pornography. And the devil, others, our consciences can give us a kicking. Well, please believe the reality of Romans 3 verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. So God declares you right with himself. Why? Because Jesus takes my place and he then takes away my sin. He does what the two goats do. He died for my sin. He then takes my sin away. Both on Good Friday. So through Jesus' sacrifice, I'm given a certificate saying, all Rico Tice's sins have been dealt with. I have died for them. I've carried them away. He is now at one with his Creator. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is amazing news. So don't wallow in your sin. Don't let the devil bring it up. No. Hebrews 10 verse 22, let's see what we must be doing. What must we do? Hebrews 10 verse 22, this is what I'm to do as my conscience convicts me. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and then having our bodies washed with pure water. It's amazing. It is all because of Jesus on Good Friday. My conscience is cleansed. Thirdly, equality. If Jesus has dealt with all sins, then all people can be forgiven. Now, I tend to think, intellectually I don't, but in my heart I find I do as I've thought about this. I tend to think that some people can't be forgiven. That the death of Jesus will not work for them because they are too bad. And I show that by the fact that I don't pray for them. I've given up on them. But the cross works for everyone, for all sin. I can pray for anyone. So there is no nut too hard for the death of Jesus to crack on Good Friday.
And my question is, well, who is the person you're not praying for? Because you think, no, actually, Good Friday won't work for them. How dare you? How dare you think that? And let this fact that Good Friday works for all launch you into evangelism. Come and train tomorrow night. 10th of May. Christianity Explored is being run round the city. Get that date in your diary. Perhaps you could bring someone to a home near you running it. Block out the summer. There is no one I can't pray for. And there's to be no inferiority or superiority among the people of God, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all are in desperate need of forgiveness. So if you're feeling inferior or superior to anyone, stop it. Can I say again, if you're feeling inferior or superior to anyone, stop it. Without the cross, you would be unforgiven, and there is nothing that you could do about it. And these are amazing truths. We're all in God's presence. We're all forgiven. We're all equal. And it's because of the cross. It's because this priest, Hebrews 10 verse 12, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Task complete. So it never has to be repeated. It never has to be reenacted. All other religion is do, 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 do. This is done. And marvelously, all we have to do is trust in what God's word says. Trust in the death of Jesus, his son, for me, so we can go through life knowing our sins are forgiven. Let's see it again. There it is. Hebrews 10 verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It is done. I am in the presence of God. It is all possible because of Jesus. And therefore, surely, Good Friday comes alive. It overwhelms me with what Christ has done. Let's pray together. Well, as we come to pray now, as we come to this Easter week, what is it? What is the terrible thing on my conscience? The hidden thing. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, Father God, we pray that there'd be nothing perfunctory about this Easter for us. We pray that you would give us Easter confidence and Easter humility, and make us people of thanksgiving and joy. Amen.